night, where the only hope we have of communication with you is the power of the Spirit of Christ working in us. And we ask for that tonight in Christ's name. Amen. These are very uncertain times, but what hasn't been an uncertain time in the history of mankind? Times are flexible, fluid. Shakespeare, or rather Dickens, famous lines, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. A pretty insightful statement. You have times when, generally speaking, the world is at peace. Which is true now. Generally speaking, there's probably never been a time when there has been more general cessation of hostilities than of late years. But it's one thing to speak of peace in the world; another thing to speak of peace in one's own heart. You know, you can have a world at peace and all kinds of war going on in private situations. Many kinds of wars going on. Just have to say that Christians throughout the history of their time in the world for a couple of thousand years have survived terrible conditions and prosperous conditions and all kinds of things. Now you survive individually. And you have to survive individually even in terms of the Christian consciousness. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference what some other Christian has or doesn't have or does or doesn't do. What you have or what goes on in your own life that's going to make the difference for you. And people will give glowing testimonies about things that have happened, but, you know, you have your own struggles. Whether they have theirs or not is secondary. Not that you're disinterested in it, but with all the general and grand theories, there are a lot of grand theories afloat in Christendom. You may not realize that, but there are a lot of grand theories, and the focus seems ultimately on testing God out in terms of our individual welfare in a fleshly sense, in our human sense, and people test God out on that basis. But we survive in the energy of Christ within us. That keeps us surviving day by day. You can't really go beyond it. As I was saying to a person today, is making a rather critical decision that the best decision in the world today might tomorrow be a bad decision in terms of how circumstances go. It may look very good, but then things can change overnight. Fundamentally, we don't have tomorrow. We don't know what changes might take place in circumstances. People, for example, in very difficult financial circumstances may find something the next day that alleviates it. So we don't have tomorrow. And the past we don't have either because it's gone. We have this moment. I've always said to you, you can survive this moment. This is not a bad moment here tonight in this little fellowship. You can survive this. And you don't have the next moment. The survival then has to be in terms of what Christ gives us in the way of grace to handle the situation rather than the situation itself. You can have very fine circumstances, but not the grace to really appreciate them or take advantage of them. You can have bad circumstances, and you have the grace to handle them. It's a matter of how you look at it from within, not how it is without, that's important. See? So if you are at peace, in spite of all the circumstances around you that are tough, you're better off than the person who has good circumstances but no peace. Well, you take the matter of finances, or wealth, or affluence, whatever it is. You can have the finest accommodations in the world, and be terribly unhappy with them, you know, if you're traveling. For some people, traveling is a constant pain. In one way, they're expecting too much, just like with the airlines, you see. Yeah. Person assumes that because they've bought a ticket, the airline has to function absolutely perfectly. Or the person is unhappy. But you take it in stride. You know, those are things that happen. You don't blame the airline. Anyway, the point is, people who travel, if they're going to travel well and be at peace, have got to roll with a punch. You just got to be flexible. There are always things that happen that could spoil a trip if you let it. If you don't just take it in stride and handle it. But it all boils down to how you feel within, what your spirit is like. And even then, I've talked to you about feelings which are normal, but the inner confidence, what we're really boiled down to, is the inner confidence that whatever is going on in our lives and whatever our feelings may be, because we can't always control them, we have the confidence that Christ is with us. Life has meaning because of Christ, not because our circumstances are good. And whatever goes on in this fretful cocoon, if I may call it that, whatever goes on in it is acceptable or bearable because deep within we sense that Christ makes life meaningful. Otherwise, it would be pretty difficult to bear because things happen all the time that are negative, that are catastrophic problems. And, of course, we never expect it to happen to us personally, but it does happen. People get by on that they don't think it's going to happen to them, then it does happen. I know this much from many, many years of treacherous going. As it's been a wilderness trek with many variations, changes, experiences, and so forth, that you weather them, you go through them. But I can say this much to you, not out of the ivory tower, but out of a great many years of struggle and treacherous going. You're walking on the side of the cliff, you know, and you're hanging by your fingernails. Yet the grace of Christ sustains us. That's why I'm here tonight. That's why you're here. You've all been through your circumstances that have been tough. Only you can bear them because only you have the grace to handle them. Someone else might look at it and say, how can you do that? How can you live like that and so forth? But the grace of Christ is there to sustain you within, and the circumstances around you are fluid, passing, transient. But you have peace because life itself is based on stability, the stability of Christ. For us, it is. The ultimate meaning of our lives and the universe is that Christ has his purposes and plans. I told you, I've just been writing on the messenger on the city of God. And whereas we are shaped as pieces in the building, we are also shaped as members or citizens of the city of God. We're citizens of the city of God. And he uses us each according to his purpose for us. And we don't even always know what that purpose is. Many people wonder why we go through afflictions or why things happen the way they do. Many people have said that it's so that we will be prepared for heaven, but that's not really too sound because theoretically the whole earthly scene is not a good preparation for heaven. That when the moment comes of our glorification, It happens in the twinkling of an eye. And as Paul says, we shall all be changed. The corruptible must put on incorruption and so forth. So it's an immediate change at the last time. That's when the Lord finally takes us to glory, or whatever you want to use for that expression. And you're hardly being fashioned on earth for the sake of heaven. Else what would you do with the children that go, or the young people that go, without the time to be prepared? But if you look at it as each piece is shaped for its particular purpose, a purpose we don't really know, but a purpose that fits into the body and fits into the building and fits into the city, you are now being fitted into the city for your particular purpose. You will not be Lord Mayor of the city, but maybe just a fireman in the city. No, but your purpose on earth probably doesn't have a whole lot to do with heaven. And it probably is not a test to see if you will stand. It's a test to show you that you will stand. You've been through some pretty heavy stuff, and yet you've stood fast. That's a proof to you. God already knows whether a person would stand or not under certain conditions. So he allows you to go through these things so that your own personal faith is strengthened, in that you know that you can handle it, which you have. You stay true to Christ. That's the big thing. It doesn't matter whether you feel good about it or not. You stay true to Christ. You don't have to shout victory if you don't want to. It's up to you. You can shout or not shout. But whether you feel victorious or not victorious is secondary. You stay with Christ. That's the important thing. Hanging in there with Christ, and he knows that you will hang in there with him, because he said, being confident, Paul says, being confident, this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, he will perfect that which concerns me, according to the text. There are many texts that show that the Lord sustains us in our earthly pilgrimage, whether anybody else feels that way about us or not. Some people may think you're going bananas. Well, that's their opinion. And you may think you're going bananas yourself. You know, you may think you're off base, but your own opinion is as biased about yourself as it is about anybody else. Don't ever trust your opinion about yourself. It's too biased. So forget it. Just go along. People can come along and push on you to be different. But they'll invariably, they'll push you out of shape. When people push on you, they can push on you here, and you'll go out of shape here. And, you know, the world's full of experts, unfortunately. And all they ever do is produce guilt and bizarre behavior. You know, one of the gutty analogies, or illustrations of this, rather, not an analogy, an actual illustration. Young man I know is convinced the Lord has called him to go to the mission field, but his wife does not feel at all inclined to go. Now, that is a tough thing, because if you go out, it depends on what mission field, but if you go out to the mission field, if his wife goes reluctantly, the chances of a nervous breakdown are pretty strong. Now, there is a certain missionary statesman, in quotes, now long gone, passed away, but he was one of the most highly touted missionary statesmen in the church and of a bygone century, and books have been written about him and so forth. The reality of the matter is that his wife, he went out to India, and his wife did not want to go, and he left without her. Then he got partway there, and something had not gone through for him, papers or something. He had to go back. This time he convinced his wife to go with him. And when she got over there, the condition was such, he just went completely out of her mind. All her time on the field, she was totally out of her mind. And yet this person is held up always as a great missionary statesman, and that we ought to follow his example and so forth. I use that only as an analogy that we can only do what we can do. And if we try to do what we can't do, we get into trouble. So just be at peace, relax. I've always said that, and I'm saying it again tonight for some reason. And just take what comes in your life, put it in the hands of Christ. Christ has got, just like in this case of the young couple, if the Lord wants the girl and wants them to go to the field, he's going to have to put it in her heart to go. She can't go reluctantly. That's a formula for disaster. The fundamental point is that he says that men, so ought men to love their wives as Christ loved the church and presented it without spot and blemish. Now, a man who takes a wife, according to the scripture, has to take care of her in such a way that he maintains her well-being. That's all you can ask, is that you put her well-being always ahead of his. I've said in marriage ceremonies, of which I've performed many, and always written my own, that I can't ask the couple to like each other. That depends on how they behave. But I can ask them to care about each other, to put the welfare of the other before their own. And a man has to, as the head of the house, put the welfare of the family before his own welfare. He has a responsibility. Now, a person who would, and this fellow had never said anything to the girl about that before he married her. If he had said to her, well, I may be wanting to go to the field, and given her an option, that would be different. But he has a responsibility to her, to take care of her. But there are lots of cases where highly dedicated, in quotes, men have dragged their wives through things that they were not looking after their welfare. I said in one of the articles on Eagle's Nest that it's all right to sacrifice your own life on the altar of your service, but you can't sacrifice somebody else's life on the altar of your service. So whatever a fellow feels he has to do for the Lord, that's fine, but he has to remember this about the wife. Before we got married, I told my wife what she would have to expect if she wanted to marry me. I said, I'm going to be, and even then I was doing a lot of things, and I was involved in traveling, and I was not your typical domestic type. I mean, you know, that I had a lot going, and I told her that. I said, you have to be prepared to understand that I have a commitment here to Christ, and I have to do what I have to do. Well, she took it anyway. I don't think she realized what she was getting into. And I did. I was around home a good deal with as the young people were growing up, till they were grown. I was more or less home a lot. She's been with me for 44 years now, and seems very content. What I'm saying about this seems off in the brush, but fundamentally, you can't tell someone else what to do. No matter how strong your convictions are about it or what you think, each person is so individual, even in genetic patterns, even in terms of medication, they work for some and don't work for others. Because there's a genetic difference, and you can't say, oh, well, if you wouldn't do this, you'd be all right, or if you would do that. You can't tell people that. You have not the slightest idea what you're talking about. Because everybody's an individual, and they can't tell you what to do. Because you're an individual. The truth of the matter is that we don't even know ourselves what we ought to do. You ever been in that position where you didn't know what to do? That's our life. I don't know what to do. And I don't even know what to do. And I've been on the road for 100 years, more or less. But that's why we put this thing in the framework of saying it's the energy of Christ in us that sustains us. And that is the guide point for us, or sees to it that we're doing what we ought to do, because it's up to Him to shape us for our place in the body, or in the building, or in the city. It's up to Him. I can say to you that Christ will be with you. You'll have the grace to bear your problems, things that come to you, the afflictions. And you don't need to feel guilty about being worried about something. This calendar is going to be on anxiety. Now, how can you make a calendar on anxiety? Well, you'll see. One of the big points here that alleviates anxiety, that helps with it, is to eliminate the guilt factor. To feel guilty because you're worried. There are some things that you have a right to be worried about. I said before, if you've got the tax man asks you, there are things that are in your situation that you have a right to be worried about. But you contribute to the anxiety by feeling guilty about worrying. So you want to worry, be my guest. But that really helps a lot to just be at peace about it. I'm worried about the situation, but that doesn't mean it's not in the Lord's hands. Some people think if you're worried, it's because you haven't trusted the Lord. Well, you can have faith in Christ and still be worried. That's human nature. But don't let that worry throw you and say, well, I shouldn't be worried. If I really love Jesus, I wouldn't be worried. No connection. Your brain always works in terms of its patterns. And some people, as I said before, some people are worried when they get on an airplane. They're a little panicky. So each person has their own grid pattern. And the things they think, the way they feel, the attitudes they have, all these things are pretty well pre-established in terms of their genetics and their circumstances and experiences. You can't really take back experiences. People make decisions, and those decisions inevitably affect their lives in ways that they can't really call it back, even if they change their mind about the decision. They've made a choice, turns out good or bad, but the choice has already contributed to the grid pattern. That's not good or bad, it's just the way it is. So each new experience you have adds to your grid pattern and affects the way you think. The genetics affects the way you think, and your physical condition, biochemical balance, affects the way you think. So faith has to be beyond that. Faith is a foundation that Christ has put there through which you communicate with Him, and that's the prevailing base of your relationship to Him, and not how your mind is working. You can't possibly judge anything by that. People ought to think differently, but they don't. You say, well, why do people think the way they do? Well, that's just the way they are. They think that way. And education has a place in changing people's attitudes toward things. And there are things that can affect the mind to improve attitudes and so forth. But generally speaking, each person has their own grid pattern, and no one else can tell that person what they ought to do. And you can't even trust your own brain to know what to do. So you trust Christ, or you just put it in His hands and have Him do what He has to do in your life. So that may be old ground, but it's vital in terms of being able to be at peace. You have to be at peace about yourself, because you didn't make yourself, really. You didn't put you made decisions of schooling and everything else that has an effect. But I mean, you didn't really put your mind in a certain mindset that you come up with. So anyway, it's hard to explain, but I just want to say to you that you're fitting into the body and you're fitting into the building and you're fitting into the city as God wants you to. So trust that. It's such a great conviction of mine as I watch people struggling in the world today, and I watch them struggling over this election decision, and I watch them struggling over the finances and struggling over the health matter and so forth. And I can't take away the struggle, but I can say to you that your great raft of safety is the Spirit of Christ within you. So the waves may get pretty high, and things may look a little bad for you, but the thing that is stable about you and about the universe is Christ. It's a stable universe. You're a stable element in it. But the world you're standing on, the deck here may be rocky, but not your inner spirit. It's not rocky. And a lot of decisions you might call back. A lot of things you might say that you would like to call back. What is it Omar Khayyam says? The moving finger writes, and having writ moves on. Nor all your piety nor wit can call it back to cancel half a line. Nor all your tears wash out a word of it. So that's the way it is. But the prevailing strength is Christ within you. Whatever the circumstances have been, wherever you're at now, he can't always change things to the where they were before, but he can give you the best available option. He can give you, and he can give you grace in the midst of your struggles. You're a human being with lots of struggles and problems and so forth, but you are at peace and stable with Christ. That's where you rest, not in who wins the election. You might be very disappointed. I'm not going to say who's going to win it. I'm just going to say you might be very disappointed. There are a lot of people who have wonderful things to say, but there's a lot of difference here between saying wonderful things and executing. Clever sayings don't translate into legislation. One-liners are great for the audience, but not for Congress. Well, I think we'll stop. Father, we've had some time together tonight. We trust that the Spirit has taken these words and used them for His purpose in our lives. And we ask for grace to handle whatever it is that we are called upon to bear. In Christ's name, amen.